Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. Matthew. What happens on the mountain stays on the mountain. That's what Jesus told the men who had gone with him up unto the mountain. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision. What happens on the mountain, what you have seen, what you have heard, stays on the mountain. You may have heard it said, I saw it with my own two eyes. And when somebody says, I saw it with my own two eyes, it means that you did not just hear it from the grapevine. It's not secondhand or hearsay. You're not playing the game of telephone. No, I was really there. I actually saw it with my own two eyes. Or if you're in a courtroom, we call that an eyewitness account. So Matthew records the transfiguration. Matthew was not there. Mark records the transfiguration. Mark wasn't there. Luke records the transfiguration. Luke was not there. John was present at the transfiguration, but he does not record it in his gospel. Peter was there for the transfiguration. And in his second epistle, Peter says, I saw it with my own eyes, heard it with my own ears, but don't you trust my eyes. Don't you trust my ears. In case you missed it, the gospel readings for the last two Sundays were a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus told you in the Sermon on the Mount that you are salt. That means we make the world taste better. We're a good thing. We're a preservative. And also, we can be a little bit of an irritant in the open wounds of the culture. And he told you that you're light. And then Jesus preached the law in a severity that would have made C.F.W. Walther blush, that commandment about murder. Jesus says, don't do it. And if you hate in your heart, that's a sin too. That commandment about adultery, don't do it. And if you lust after a woman, that's a sin too. And there is where he included we call it the exception clause. Jesus says, don't get divorced except for, the Greek word is porneia, except for porneia. You know, lots of people who think themselves Christian don't think there's anything wrong with gay marriage. And by the way, I've been told you better watch it. People might have family members who are gay. Yeah, we all do. Many of them think that it's okay because their clergy person has told them there's nothing wrong with it. But they can't stop there. From there, they must have to call me and you names. Then they have to talk about how we're hateful. And they might even talk about how you people want to beat up homosexuals. None of it's true, of course. And there are a lot of Christians who think in theory that it's okay to be gay. They will say that, but in practice, when their churches affirm that those acts are okay, parents don't want their children around that. And they simply stop coming. I have observed this, not in Missouri Synod congregations. And then there are Christians who think it's a sin until their child comes out gay. And it happens. And when that happens, you can either stand firm, or a lot of them say, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. You're misreading that. Sure. Paul says what he says in Romans 1. There's no mistaking that, although they can. But they'll say, show me where it says in the red letters. And of course, the King James Version, the words of Jesus are in red letters. Show me in the red letters. Well, it's in Matthew 5, verse 32. read here last week, where Jesus says, don't get divorced except for porneia. And that Greek word porneia means anything but one man, one woman. Anything but one man, woman. If it's one man, one woman, you're good to go. Anything else, that's porneia, and you might have to get rid of somebody. You may or may not have noticed we've been gone. Where we were the last 2 weeks, rained a lot. Lemonade. So I read a lot. I took Follett's latest 800-page book called Never. It's about U.S.-China tensions. He throws Korea in there. They may or may not be nukes involved, but no mention of balloons. After I got done with that, Grisham's latest, I must have missed it during the thing. It was very good. And then I'm out. Got no more fiction. So I went to nonfiction. I'm on vacation, but I read, still reading, John Krakauer's book, Under the Banner of Heaven. It's about the origin of the Mormons, Latter-day Saints. And I know what you're thinking. It was kind of like I was working on vacation, but it was still a good read. But Mormons, what does that have to do with Iowa? Anyway, isn't that sort of a Utah thing? So I Googled it from home, and there's a steakhouse. That's what they call their buildings in East Moline. Moline? Bettendorf? Muscatine? Clinton? DeWitt? And Davenport? Right there. Your neighbors, the Mormons. I'm on some Facebook groups. I mostly don't say much, mostly listen to see what the Lutherans are thinking. The Lutherans are thinking a lot of things. Some of them think that the preacher shouldn't condemn, criticize, or even talk about other churches, especially from the pulpit. I said that we should, and as a matter of course, do that, like the Old Testament prophets did, like the New Testament prophets did, like Jesus does all the time. So the Mormons, they're pretty good at PR. They do seem to be very family-oriented, and that's a good thing. And they do actually believe things, the Ten Commandments. They generally are on our side with it on the issues of life and most morality. But when you get right down to brass tacks, salvation comes from being, their word is worthy. You work your way to heaven, and Jesus is your Savior. They'll use that word, but only as an exemplar. Do what he does. In Mormon theology, Jesus is not God, capital G, but he's a God, small g, one of many. You be worthy like Jesus was worthy, and you will earn salvation. But there's more to it than that. You will be a God. At least the men will be a God, like Jesus was a God. Eternal life will be yours, and you'll have your own planet. And you'll spend eternity populating that planet. And the more wives you have, the better and quicker you can do that populating. Your neighbors, the Mormons. And we don't consider them to be Christian because they don't believe in the triune God as expressed in the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian. They have not historically wanted to be confused with us. But they seem lately, I think, to be more open to that. What I mean is that your Mormon neighbor may think of himself or herself as a Christian. Their founder was Joseph Smith, who was not God. Theological, philosophical word, epistemology. Epistemology. It's the study of where do you get your teachings? Where do you get your teachings? That's epistemology. It's an important thing, especially in theology. The Book of Mormon was written by one man, Joseph Smith, who found some golden tablets under a tree in Western New York. And he took a pair of spectacles that were lying there and he put them on and read those golden tablets, and there's your Book of Mormon. My friend Randy, he's dead now, lived in Utah, told me how to talk to the Mormons. He told me that I shouldn't mock the origins of the Book of Mormon. It's hard not to. And he told me not to start with Joseph Smith and his multiple wives. But to me, that seems a little bit noteworthy, right? Wikipedia has a page, a separate page, list of Joseph Smith's wives. And you scroll, and you scroll, and you scroll, 27, 27 in all. But that's nothing. Brigham Young, successor to Joseph Smith, makes him look like a celibate monk. Brigham Young, he has a page two, scrolling, scrolling, scrolling. 57 total wives. That's a lot of women. And then there's a separate category for disputed wives. Might have been his wives, maybe not. So go to Mormon Wiki. There is a site, Mormon Wiki, and it only mentions Joseph Smith's first wife. So what happened? How does this man end up marrying 20-some women and then 57-some women and the others, kind of the same thing? Well, what happens is that Joseph Smith, a married man, saw the neighbor girl, and we would say that he lusted after her. And he decided that was a revelation from God that he should marry her. So to summarize, every time Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, a lot of other Mormon men lusted, they took that to be a revelation from God that they're supposed to marry that one too. And it's in the Book of Mormon. Epistemology. Where do you get your teachings? After Joseph Smith, after Brigham Young, continual stream of prophets offering to Mormonism a continuing stream of new revelations. So in 1890, after the U.S. Army invaded Utah, the revelations decided that, you know, one man, one woman, maybe that's right. Wink, wink. In the 1970s, their prophets had revealed to them that black people are not the spawn of Satan. It is okay for them to be Mormons, but not Mormon leaders. Let's not get carried away. Your neighbors, the Mormons. So what to do? Well, mostly on account of their polygamy, they were run out of Kirksville, Ohio. Then they were run out of Northwest Missouri. Then they were run out of Nauvoo, Illinois. And the mob pulled Joseph Smith out of a jail in Carthage, Illinois, where he was being held on several felony federal counts. Joseph Smith, I think, is recognized by most Mormons as a martyr. He died for the doctrine of polygamy. And if it sounds like I'm suggesting we should do that, I'm not. Your Mormon neighbors are protected by the First Amendment too. So if you want to talk to your Mormon neighbors about Jesus, then talk to them about Jesus. But don't waste too much of your time on it. If you don't want to talk to them about Jesus, invite them to church where I talk about Jesus all the time, but don't expect them to come. Then pray for them at home. And here in the second petition every Sunday, we pray, thy kingdom come. And Luther notes that the kingdom of God comes by itself without our prayer. God's going to make Christians, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also, that God would make Christians out of our Mormon and other neighbors and our friends, those close to it. So pray for them, and if you don't want to pray for them, so Krakauer says in his book that polygamy has always been with the Mormons, and it has, but it's not something they wanted to talk about. But now, in these days, when anything seems to go, and I mean anything, what's wrong with a man marrying several women? That sounds pretty tame in comparison to some other things. And that thing that has not been talked about, now some of them are talking about it. And they're returning to those original writings where it's very clear. So that's what's coming with your Mormon neighbors. But if we're talking about the Bible, where does it say in red letters from Jesus that you can't have more than one wife? Well, it's in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:32, the exception clause. You can't get a divorce. And the Greek phrase is, I may pornia, except for anything other than one man, one woman. If it's anything else, you're actually obligated. You kind of have to get a divorce. If you're a man married to another man, you can't do that. You have to get a divorce. If you're married to a pedophile, you have to get a divorce, especially if you have children. If you're married to a man who wants to have relationships with other women, then you can't stay married to that man. If you have more than one wife, can't do that. So that's probably enough about the gospel reading appointed for the last two Sundays in Epiphany. I think I know what you're thinking. The Epiphany season did seem sort of short this year. It seems like we were just talking about the baptism of Jesus, where the visual was water and a dove from heaven. And the audio, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased at his baptism. That was the first Sunday in Epiphany, or after the Epiphany. This is the last Sunday after the Epiphany, and the audio remains the same, except that the voice speaks now from a cloud. And the visual has kind of been cranked up a couple of notches. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And joining Peter, James, and John, couple dead guys, Moses and Elijah, along with that transfigured Jesus. You know, there are several habitual and persistent questions about the transfiguration. One of them is, why only Peter, James, and John? Well, about 5 years ago, I had four friends. I have a lot of friends, but I had four friends. And one of them died, I had three friends. I got another one. Now I got four friends again. So that's kind of what it was, those three. And I have also said that John, in his gospel, does say that he's Jesus' best friend, the disciple who Jesus loved. So he's kind of got to take John. And if he's going to take John, he's going to take James, his twin brother. And Peter, it's easier to take Peter along than to explain why he can't come too. And why the tents? Well, because they wanted to stay up there. They did not want to go down there where crucifixion was awaiting. They're filled with awe. They worship Jesus as God. And then as soon as it had begun, it was ended. And Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise, stop being afraid. And they looked up. Moses and Elijah were gone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, what happens on the mountain stays on the mountain. Tell no one the vision. Tell no one what they had seen and heard until the Son of Man should have been raised from the dead. And the word to rise there is a subjunctive verb. That means there's an uncertainty there. Is he going to raise from the dead or is he not? So it's all well and good that Jesus has been transfigured and the voice says what the voice says, and Jesus was actually raised from the dead. We know that now. But what if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. The Bible speaks to that what if, especially Paul speaks to it in a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then I'm wasting your time and my time on Sunday morning talking about and listening to talk about him. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, what hope is there for you? And if that be the case, that Jesus did not rise from the dead, it makes Paul and every preacher after him a liar, he notes, and lying about God to boot, which seems very serious. That's what if. But with the resurrection, Paul and other preachers are preaching the truth. You're not wasting your time here. You can have hope for your own resurrection. It all becomes crystal clear in the resurrection of Jesus that he is indeed God, for he rose from the dead. He was crucified, and on the third day he was risen from the dead by the Father. The Father's declaration that the sacrifice made by the Son is good. Your sins have been paid for. You're good to go for eternal life. Joseph Smith, in 1844, he died of multiple gunshot wounds in Carthage, Illinois. He's buried down in Nauvoo, along with his brother and his first wife only. The other wives of Joseph Smith are somewhat unknown. And the ones that are known were buried mostly in Utah. Since his funeral in 1844, nobody has ever said that Joseph Smith came back from the dead. In fact, look at all the so-called great religions of the world. None of them claim that their leader, their founder, came back from the dead. Mayor Paul Harvey used to tell a story, and then when you were thoroughly confused, he would say, and now the rest of the story. So what happens on the mountain stays on the mountain, Jesus says, until the Son of Man should have been raised from the dead. And when that happens, and it did happen, now you know the rest of the story. On the Mount of Transfiguration, heaven and earth came together in the body of Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we get yet a further glimpse of what the kingdom of God, heaven, is going to be like. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the one who had been for this entire season doing miracles, the miracle is done to him. And he's revealed by the Father to be the Son of God. Sometimes people think, if I would have been there, I would have seen it with my own two eyes, heard it with my own ears, it would be easier to believe. Peter saw it with his own two eyes, and he heard what he heard with his ears. And Peter says, but you have the word of God more certain. Than his eyes and his ears. Do not depend on Peter's eyes and ears. Depend on the thing which is more certain, reading the scriptures. So that was the first transfiguration, the only transfiguration Jesus revealed with Moses and Elijah on the mountain. And what we do here, last Sunday and next Sunday, nothing flashy about that. Bread and wine. Nothing flashy. Certainly nothing like the Mount of Transfiguration. Nobody's changing their appearance. Not flashy. But there, last Sunday and next Sunday, the body and blood of Jesus really present. And we eat and drink like Moses ate and drank on the mountain, that heavenly feast. With angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven with us there, Elijah, Moses, Peter, James, John, and Jesus. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.